So if you are at all like me, and I know that I am, you're finding it a little hard these days to know who to listen to. At a time when our whole society is upended and our economy is in a complete downturn, when some people are quite genuinely fearing for their lives in this pandemic, and all of us are speculating about how long this whole thing is going to go on, we can find ourselves wondering who to listen to. Who do we trust for reliable information and for guidance? Do we listen to all those folks who are out there posting on social media? I hope not. Do we listen to our elected politicians, to our president, or our governor, or our county executive? Do we listen to the media? And if so, which news outlet is worth trusting to give us the facts and not just give us hype? Do we listen to public health officials, to the doctors and the researchers who are leading our response to COVID-19? The question of who to listen to when your whole world has gone completely crazy is a vitally important one. But it's not a new one. In fact, the question of who to listen to is right here at the heart of this week's text in the Gospel of Mark. Not surprisingly, Mark's answer to that question of who to listen to is, well, listen to Jesus. Listen to him. But the scripture we're looking at this week also gives us two additional key themes, two things that I want for us to draw out of the text this morning. We need to be looking at why we listen to Christ, and then more practically, how do we listen to Christ? Now, again, remember as we go through this, you're going to have an opportunity at the end here to ask your questions about anything that I say, or more importantly, really about the text itself. So please feel free to use that Q&A button that's there in your Zoom connection. But also, I want you to look at the scripture with me. So one more time, if you haven't done so, would you get the text of Mark 9 in front of you in your own Bible or on your phone or however you need to get there? And let's look at this together. So Mark begins this story in Mark 9, verse 2, this way. He says that after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. Now, when Mark says after 6 days, you and I need to be asking the question, 6 days after what? And the answer is, it's after Peter became the very first person to confess aloud that Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the long-awaited anointed one who God has sent to bring deliverance to all mankind. It's 6 days after Jesus explains to the shock of Peter and the other disciples that the Messiah must suffer and be rejected, that he must be killed and he must rise again, because that's how the deliverance will come. It's 6 days after Jesus told the crowds that in order to be his disciple, he's going to require people to deny themselves and to take up their crosses and then to follow him. It's 6 days after they're all left wondering if they should actually be listening to this Jesus at all. But this reference to 6 days and to taking three companions up onto a mountain where a cloud descends and God speaks out audibly, that's going to bring to mind something else for those who are really familiar with the biblical narrative. Does it remind you of something? Do you know what it is? It sounds similar to another story in the Bible. Well, if you said Exodus or you said Moses on Mount Sinai, then either pat yourself on the back or get a high five from the other people in the room who are watching with you. And here's part of the story from Exodus 24. It tells us that when Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. And for 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. You see, throughout the scripture, mountains are regularly places of divine revelation, and they play prominently in Jesus' own life and ministry. So it should not be a total surprise when Mark says that Jesus goes up onto this mountain and he is transfigured. He's transformed. His appearance is changed from the inside out. This isn't some kind of clever party trick that Jesus does for himself. or even to gain attention for himself. But rather than a self-revelation, this is a revelation of God the Son from God the Father. In this metamorphosis, and by the way, that actually is the root word here, Jesus does not have a change in his very nature, but rather an outward, visible transformation of his appearance so that it is in accordance with his true nature. And so in verse 3, Mark says that his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Now, understandably, many take this as an indication or a revelation, if you will, of divine glory which belongs to Christ. And certainly he had glory with the Father and with the Spirit from before all creation. Unlike Moses, who reflects the glory of God as the moon reflects the light of the sun, Jesus actually produces from within himself his very nature, the glory of God. It emanates from him. In fact, that's why we read at the very beginning of our service that part of the book of Hebrews that says the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. But there might be something else here too, because as we read through the whole of Scripture, this imagery of new white robes in biblical symbolism, those white robes are often given to those who overcome persecution and threat and violence, and they remain faithful even to the point of death. The white robes are actually given to the martyrs of the faith. Now, when Elijah and Moses appear on the scene too, Peter can't hold his tongue any longer. Verse 5, and Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents or three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." Now, it's kind of easy for us to get after Peter here. Wonder, what in the world is this guy doing? What is he saying? It makes me think of Proverbs 17:28. It says, "Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent and discerning if they hold their tongues." Or the way we often put it in our day is, it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Clearly, Peter is doing the latter here. We don't know for sure what Peter has in mind. We just know that he's not in his right mind. In fact, Mark even tells us that Peter just didn't know what to say. But at the same time, his comment is not totally out of left field. Keep in mind that the tent, or the tabernacle, which is the word here, wasn't just a shelter or a place for them to do a little bit of camping while they're up here on this field trip to the mountain. The tabernacle, or the tent of meeting, historically was where God uniquely dwelt in a physically manifest way among God's people. It's where the priests, on behalf of the people, interacted with a holy God, where they made the sacrifices that allowed God to be present with the people, where they brought sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins, and it is where the living God spoke. So it's no surprise then that when the cloud overshadows them, Peter might be thinking about that whole Exodus experience himself and going, "I knew it!" But that would only add to the terror. You see, the ancient tent or tabernacle symbolized the containment of God's presence, and so also it provided a protection for God's people. Because of our sin and our unholiness, no person can stand in God's holy presence. Even Moses was only allowed to see the vapor trail of God's glory after the Lord passed by. To be in the raw, unmediated presence of a holy God would bring certain death for you and for me. We don't often get that, because we live in a world where we just take for granted that we have access to God anytime we want. Not just Christians, but even normal people in our society, people who don't follow Christ, have this idea that we all just can go and pray to God anytime we want. But the lifelong and the universal experience of Peter and these other disciples was that going before a holy God was not a flippant thing to be taken lightly. That would be frightening. And so what Peter is actually implying here is, we need a tabernacle. We need to set up rituals. We need to set something in place that will protect us from the very presence of God that now threatens to overwhelm us. And yet the glory cloud of God's presence descends upon them and engulfs them, and Peter and James and John do not die. Because the holy presence of God ultimately is not mediated through a tabernacle or through religious rituals, but through the Holy Son of God. And God's holiness will not lead to the suffering and death of these disciples, but to the suffering and death of the Messiah. And then right in the middle of this whole story is the central message. At the center of this strange and mysterious tale are three simple and very straightforward words. Listen to him. Everything in the story leads up to those words and then follows from them, figuratively going up the mountain and then coming down from that climax, paralleling the actual trip up and down the mountain. And so here we need to dive into our two themes for the week. Why we listen to Christ first. Why we listen because of who Jesus is. Again, remember what that voice said in verse 7, a voice from the cloud says, "This is my son." Now don't miss this. This divine proclamation is for the disciples. Jesus already knows who he is. Elijah, along with Moses there, they don't need to be told either. It is for the disciples' benefit that God the Father speaks. In fact, years later, Peter would write a letter that is now in our New Testament where he would share about this experience and kind of connect it back to an earlier one as well. So 2 Peter chapter 1, we hear him write this, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." These disciples have not come to recognize that Jesus is God's son all by themselves, all on their own. Understanding the nature of God and of God's work in our world is not a human achievement, something that you and I can just make happen. Only God the Father can reveal to people the mystery of Jesus' divine sonship. So we in turn then, we respond in faith. We trust in the truth that is being revealed. And we find that Jesus is a worthy recipient of our faith. He's worth listening to because Jesus is the very Son of God. And so we listen to him. We listen because of who Jesus is. And then second, we listen because of how Jesus loves. Again, that voice from heaven said, not only this is my son, but it's the son whom I love. And I bet God the Father was smiling when he said that. I mean, how could you call somebody your beloved and not just be filled with the warmth and the joy that comes with that? In fact, this might be right here, this little phrase, a bit of a window into the very heart of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, the three persons of the triune God exist in a perfect communion of holy love. See, the Christian doctrine of the Trinity is actually what allows us to say God is love. Without the Trinity, God could be almighty, God could be holy, God could be eternal, but God could not be love. Love requires a lover and the beloved and then the love that they share. And all are present within the Trinity. In announcing to his disciples on the mountain and really announcing to us that Jesus is the beloved Son, God brings us face to face with the embodiment of love. As the beloved Son, Jesus can only speak and act in ways that express the very perfect love of God. And so we should listen to him. Remember that Jesus here is saying hard stuff. It's hard to listen. To be his follower, you must deny yourself and take up your cross. You must lose your life for him in order to save your life. In fact, if you were to listen to Jesus, he will say hard stuff to you. He will ask you to deny yourself and to detach yourself from things that you have made into idols, things that you have put into a central place in your life that only Jesus belongs, things that have come to control you. If you listen to Jesus, he's going to want to have control over your finances, over your sex life, over your career. He's going to ask you to forgive others as you have been forgiven. He'll ask you to love even your enemies and to serve other people without any recognition or reward for yourself. But yet we must listen because Jesus speaks with the very love of God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was one of England's most popular preachers during the second half of the 19th century, and among his prolific writings were a devotional work that's now been assembled under the title Morning and Evening. I actually just started reading this very recently. I was looking for some else during the season to be reading along. And the selection that's actually assigned for yesterday, in that Spurgeon explores the grand connection between Christ's identity as the Son of God and Christ's love for you and for me. Let me read part of what he writes. It's a little bit long, but hang with me on this as he unpacks the great majesty of God, the Son in heaven, and yet the profound love he shows in coming to us. Spurgeon says, "Before we can have any right idea of the love of Jesus, we must understand his previous glory in its height of majesty and his incarnation upon the earth in all its depths of shame. But who can tell us the majesty of Christ? When he was enthroned in the highest heavens, he was very God of very God. By him were the heavens made, and all the hosts thereof. His own almighty arm upheld the spheres. The praises of cherubim and seraphim perpetually surrounded him. The full chorus of the hallelujahs of the universe unceasingly flowed to the foot of his throne. He reigned supreme above all his creatures, God over all, blessed forever and ever. Who can tell his height of glory then? And who, on the other hand, can tell how low he descended? To be a man was something. To be a man of sorrows was far more. To bleed and die and suffer, these were much for him who was the Son of God. But to suffer such unparalleled agony, to endure a death of shame and desertion by his Father, this is a depth of condescending love which the most inspired mind must utterly fail to fathom. Herein is love, and truly it is love that passeth knowledge." And this leads really to the third point here, that we can listen because of who Jesus is and because of how Jesus loves, but also we listen because of what Jesus has done. Again, Mark tells us that as they were coming down the mountain here in verse 9, that Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone until they had seen the Son of Man risen from the dead. The disciples have just seen Jesus transfigured right in front of them. They must have been thinking, how could this one, who has been more alive than any person we have ever seen, how could he be talking about dying now? It's no wonder the disciples are confused. The command to listen to Jesus, though, is tied directly to Jesus' revelation that the Messiah must suffer and die. And it's only after the resurrection will disciples truly and fully understand Jesus' identity and mission. And same for you and for me. It's when we understand that Jesus came to do what he said he would do. When we grasp that Jesus suffered with us to grace us with compassion. When we grasp that Jesus died for us to grace us with forgiveness. When we grasp that Jesus rose again from the dead in order to grace us with new life, then you will fall at his feet and you will say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Why do we listen to Christ? It's because of who Jesus is and how Jesus loves and what Jesus has done. But how do we do it then practically? How do we listen to Christ? Well, three things here too, very quickly. We listen when we are apart with Jesus. Mark says that Jesus took Peter and James and John, and he led them away. He led them up to that mountain quite intentionally. These disciples, I mean, think about this. They are physically with Jesus 24/7, day in and day out. They hear him preaching. They hear him teaching. They get to talk about the ordinary, mundane stuff of life. And they see him all the time, and yet Jesus chooses to pull them apart for something special. He leads them away, away from the crowds, away from the noise, away from the demands and the routines of their daily lives. Why? Because Jesus knows that you and I, too, will listen better when we are away. Well, as we all now live with the new realities of life that have been created for us by the coronavirus pandemic, we all have new opportunities to be away with Jesus so that you and I can listen to him, too. In some ways, it's easier. In some ways, it's harder now than ever before. It might be easier for you because some of your routines have been broken up. Its opportunities have been created that weren't there before in your weekly rhythm, in your schedule. You have a chance to perhaps be home alone, even, and spend some time away with Jesus. For others of us, though, it actually gets a little bit harder now because we're not home alone. We're home with others, and finding that private space could be a challenge. It's tough to quiet the outside noise, and even if we do, it only reveals the noise that's inside us. So metaphorically speaking, I just want to ask, where is your mountain for this week? Where might Jesus be leading you to be apart with him later today or tomorrow or throughout this week? Where is Jesus leading you so that you can see and listen to him? I would encourage you to pick an intentional time and a designated space. It might be a room that you can go to and shut the door, or a chair in the corner. But where will be the mountain that you feel like God is leading you to, the Lord wants you to go to, so you can listen? And remember this, that as you figure out what your mountain would be, it's also worth asking what will be the plain or the valley he will send you back to. Because remember, those disciples did not stay on the mountaintop where they had this intimate and incredible encounter with Jesus. All of that mountain experience was simply so that he could take them back down the other side. The mountaintop experiences where we get away to listen to Jesus are for the sake of the plains and valleys in our lives where we must put into practice what we've heard. Where is Jesus leading you this week? So first, we listen apart with Jesus, but second, we also listen with Scripture. With some frequency, I'm reading things online and I'm hearing people talk about how this pandemic might fit into the larger work of what God is doing in our world. People are asking questions like, is this part of God's plan? Is the global spread of coronavirus maybe a sign of the end times? Is COVID-19 maybe a way in which God is punishing people? Should Christians continue to meet together, I hear some asking, even when the government says we should not? What are ways that we can follow the command to love our neighbor, I hear others saying, even while maintaining social distancing and even isolation? Where do we go to find answers to questions like these? Well, when Jesus' disciples were wrestling with their own questions about God's work in the world, and they were asking themselves if they were living in the end times, Jesus twice refers them, right here in Mark 9, back to Scripture. When Jesus uses the phrase, it is written, he is pointing to the written word of God, what you and I now have in our Bibles. The Bible is God's speaking preserved in written form. But the Bible is not just a written record of the means through which God has spoken in the past. It is the means through which God can and will speak to us today. The Scriptures are not merely a text to be studied or a compilation of doctrines to be believed and defended, but instead Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, speaks to us by the Holy Spirit, concretely through the Scriptures, through the written Word of God. Now, theologically speaking, there are just two ways to engage the Bible. You can read it as if it is all about you and about what you must do, or you can read the Bible as if it is all about Jesus and about what he has done for you, and listen for his voice speaking to you. If you read the Bible the first way, then it will become cold. Faith will become legalistic, and God will be distant. It just happens. But if you read it the second way, then you open yourself to grace, to an encounter with the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that can truly change your life. The Holy Spirit of God inspired Scripture so that we can trust it. Its ultimate author is God. Its ultimate authority is God. But the Holy Spirit also illuminates Scripture so that we can understand it. As we listen for Jesus speaking, we need to do two things. We need to remember that Scripture is comprehended in continuity. God might say new things, but God does not say contradictory things. So as you listen and you believe that you're hearing God say something, it needs to be held up against what God has said earlier quite clearly. And second, Scripture is comprehended not only in continuity, but in community. We listen with others. with the saints of God through the ages to whom God has spoken previously, and then with the wisdom of the sages of our own day who serve as teachers and guides. And that leads to the third thing here. We listen apart with Jesus through the scripture with others. The New Living Translation takes verse 10 to mean, so they kept it to themselves, but they often asked each other what he meant by rising from the dead. I like that phrase, that they don't try to figure it out on their own as they're coming down the mountain. James and John don't ignore each other. Peter doesn't kind of go off by himself, but these guys are all trying to figure things out. And so must we. We got to figure out what the Lord is saying to us through the scripture, even in this day of social distancing and isolation. And we can creatively engage using the means that you and I are using even this morning. In fact, let me give you a final challenge to keep connected this week. If you've been a part of a small group and your group has not connected in some way, would you utilize one of the online tools if you can and make sure your small group is still finding ways to engage with each other and to engage with God through the scriptures, to listen to him. But also, if you're looking for another opportunity, both Emily and I are starting things up this week. On Wednesday night, Emily is going to be leading a Bible study at 7 p.m. that'll be going through the book of Job that Valerie mentioned earlier. And then on Thursday mornings at 11 o'clock, I'm going to be restarting the study that I've been leading through the Gospel of Mark. And so if you want to participate in either one of those online Bible studies through Zoom, email us. We'll be happy to get you connected and to come and be a part of that. So again, why listen to Christ? It's because of who Jesus is, how he loves us, and what Jesus has done. And how do we listen to Christ? We do so apart with Jesus, through the scriptures, and with others.